Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the Philippians in this chapter. He's telling them how much he loves them, how kind they've been to him. He tells them that he's in prison now, but he believes that even this imprisonment will work together for good. We'll pick up here at verse 12 and read through verse 26. Hear the word of God. But I would ye would understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, that is, I'm now imprisoned, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other preach Christ of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. May God bless the reading of his infallible and sacred word. Charles Spurgeon once said that every faithful minister of the gospel should preach from time to time on the big texts in the Bible. And this morning, I'm going to bring you a big text. So big that it encompasses your entire life and your death and your eternity. The text is verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to look with you this morning at this theme, the only way to live and die. The only way to live and die. And we'll look at two thoughts, how Christ can be our life and how death can be our gain. Paul did not have an easy life. He endured all kinds of trials. He was imprisoned, shipwrecked, was beaten. You know, the great litany of things he went through that he writes down to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. Well, now Paul is in prison. He was imprisoned twice in Rome. We read of his second and last imprisonment in 2 Timothy. expecting to be executed. But here when he writes to the Philippians, he's in his first imprisonment in Rome. It's around 60 AD. And he has a certain degree of liberty. He's allowed to live in a rented house. But though friends can come and go, he's not allowed to preach. And it's from this house, from house imprisonment, that he writes the so-called Epistle of Joy. The Epistle to the Philippians, where he says, "Rejoice, again I say unto you, rejoice." So much to learn from Paul, isn't there? Imagine an epistle of joy written from prison. And you're trying to grapple with God's ways. The church is exploding everywhere. Paul's the leading apostle missionary of the entire church. It seems like God needs him everywhere and he's nowhere. And yet God uses him for all time in the epistles he writes from prison. God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. So Paul the prisoner has become the rejoicing believer, the free man in Christ. Jesus has freed him from the law of sin and death. So he can write to the Philippians with joy. Now as he does so, it's obvious from chapter 1 that the church at Philippi has a special place in Paul's heart. His church was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. It began, boys and girls, you remember that, with the conversion of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And so Paul writes this letter full of affection, nostalgia, reminiscing, thanks the Philippians for ministering to his physical needs. Which was quite remarkable because the Philippians were rather poor. But he says, I know that your gifts show your love for me. In verse 19 he says, I know that even this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Even my imprisonment. Everything about my ministry is impacting you and you are impacting me. We are bonded together in the Lord. So even my imprisonment is going to work together for good. For God is going to magnify Christ through me. Whether it be, verse 20, by my life or by my death. And then suddenly, as Paul's writing the inspired word of God, and he comes to that phrase, whether it be by my life or by my death, he's just full of nostalgia. And he's thinking, what is my life after all? What is my death? And he says, for me, he picks up the pen, for me to live, Christ, and for me to die, gain. You notice in the original, in the King James Version anyway, the is an italic print. It means it's not in the original. It had to be put in there to make a complete sentence grammatically in English. But really, Paul is writing in this sort of staccato kind of way here. It just overwhelms him. What is it for me to live? Christ. What is it for me to die? Gain. He's giving us here one of the big texts of the Bible. He's saying this is the only way to live. This is the only way to die. Christ and gain. Well, that raises the question then, the big question. How can Christ be our life and how can death be our gain? I want to suggest to you this morning that there are at least four ways in which Christ is our life. Number one, we are linked with Christ. We are linked with Christ when we are true believers. Just like a necklace, you girls who have perhaps a necklace or a bracelet, you know how one link of the chain goes inside of another. You see, theologians, people who study the Bible a lot, they call this union with Christ. You're united with Christ. You're linked up with Christ. Someone said to me a few weeks ago, we're talking about a friend. They said, I'm connected with that person. That's a big word today. Connected. We're connected. That's what we are when we're in Christ. We're connected with Christ. We're inseparable from Christ. You can't take those two links apart. They belong together. A Christian is connected, linked, in union with Christ. So Christ is his life. Now, that had not always been the case with Paul, of course. You know that, boys and girls, that originally he was a Pharisee, and he persecuted, remember that? Persecuted those who were connected with Jesus Christ. Prior to his conversion, Paul would have had to say, for me to live, Moses. I'm a Pharisee, I serve the law. For me to live, legalism, man-made righteousness. But on the way to Damascus, it all changed. Acts 9, light shone from heaven. Do you remember the story? Paul falls to the earth, trembling, astonished, blinded, conquered by God. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Jesus says, you're persecuting me when you persecute my people. What an overwhelming experience for Paul. His whole life is turned upside down. Friends bring him to Damascus. For 3 days he cannot see. He cannot eat. He did not drink. He could only pray. And there in the street called Straight, the Holy Spirit showed him who he really was in the mirror of the holy law of God. And the perfect Pharisee became the biggest sinner on earth. And Paul saw then, for me to live, sin. I'm a sinner. That was something he never learned at the feet of Gamaliel, with all his education. Has the Holy Spirit taught you that as well? For you to live is sin, because you're a sinner. You know, when I was a teenager, I'll never forget, I was trying so hard to be a Christian, so hard to live right. I said once to the Lord, if you have patience with me, Lord, I'll be as holy as the angels in heaven. And then the Lord showed me that never a single second in my entire life had I loved God above all. Never a single second in my entire life and I love my neighbors myself. So I was sinning every tick of the clock, as Spurgeon said, every second. Tick, 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 tick. Sin, 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 sin. For me to live is sin. Paul learned there in the street called Straight, he was a stranger to God. A stranger of hope. A stranger of Jesus Christ. A lost sinner before a holy God. His uncircumcised heart was humbled. And there he accepts the due punishment of his iniquity. But thank God something else happened in that street called Straight. The Holy Spirit led this persecuting Pharisee to Jesus Christ. The scales fell. And Paul writes later to the Galatians, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach the gospel to the heathen. And so, from that moment on, Paul's life, you see, is linked to the life of Jesus Christ. In Christ, he's filled with peace that passes all understanding. Christ becomes his life. And Paul is now determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's like he's like a horse with blinders on. He can only look straight ahead. It's all Christ. Everything is Christ. For me to live, Christ. He says to the Philippians 2 chapters later, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. I counted everything but garbage for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might win him and be found in him and know the power of his righteousness. It's all Christ. What is your life? If I were to wake you up tomorrow morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, say, don't think about this now. Don't think about this. Just gut level response. Tell me, what's your life? One word. Give me one word. What is your life? What would you say? Would you say, Christ? That's it. I would just say, no. Work. I'm a workaholic. I'm linked to my work. Or would you say, wife? I'm linked to my wife. And she's my life. Or popularity. That's my life. I want to be popular. Or renowned. I want to be famous. Or money. For me to live is money. That's some people. My son told me last week that there's a baseball player and he signed up for a contract, boys and girls, for 5 years, $180 million to throw a ball. And somebody did the math on that and they figured out he pitched all the games he could possibly pitch and he threw as many balls in those games as pitchers ever throw, that he would be getting $7,900 per pitch. Just in one batter, he makes as much money as you make in a whole year. That's living for money, isn't it? Or maybe you say, for me to live is, well, you fill in the blank. What is your life? In one word. Could you live without Jesus for a week? A month? Permanently? Are you linked with Jesus Christ? Secondly, to say for me to live is Christ is not only to experience that He's my justification before God and I'm made right with God through being connected with Christ. And I find forgiveness and atonement in Him. But I find my sanctification in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, for He has made of God to us wisdom and righteousness, that's your justification, and sanctification. And full redemption, that's all of salvation. But when Christ is our life, you see, He is in His natures, in His offices, in His person. He's not only the one to whom we're linked and saved in that linkage, but He's the one to whom we stay linked to live the holy life. So we stay linked to Him. And we learn to get to know Him as our teaching prophet, our sacrificial interceding high priest, and our ruling and guiding king. And the aim of our life is to commune with Him. See, if I go to bed at night, and I think back over the day and I bow my knees and pray and I think, you know, I've had no communion with Jesus Christ today. He's been distant. I feel like it's a wasted day at best. And at worst, today I just need to confess my sin. A day without Christ is a failure. When I take spiritual inventory on December 31 of my past year, really what all that matters is how much communion did I have with Jesus Christ? Did I live out of Him? Is He my life? It's the only thing that really ultimately counts, because if that's right, then everything else will be right as well. You see, everything outside of Christ is death. Only Christ gives real life. And so for Paul, when he said, for me to live, Christ, he meant to say, for me, sin, death. Christ and sin are antithetical to each other. That's why he's so grieved when he feels the indwelling sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, the good that I would, I find myself not doing, the evil that I would not, I find myself doing. God, help me. I want to honor Christ. I see emptiness in all of life outside of Christ. I see death in all that is not Christ. Is that true of you as well? You see death in the pot of your life everywhere, in everything that is not Christ. It's all empty. It's all empty. What is life outside of Christ? Sinning, growing up, getting married, having children, working, having more children, having grandchildren, dying. Sinning all the way through the process. It's empty. Life in Christ is the way to get right with God through His atoning blood. And life in Christ is the way to stay right with God through His sanctified life. But thirdly, to live Christ is not only to be linked with Him and to have life in Him, but to have love for Him. That's what Paul had. His life was Christ because all his love was in Christ. He just loved Christ with passion. Now, if you have an earthly life partner whom you dearly love, I mean, you say all kinds of sweet things to him or to her, of course, and you try to express in words and you can't do it. You always come short. How much you love him or her. I always tell my wife, you have no idea how much I love you. You have no idea how much I love you. I could love you to pieces. I had a man in my church say that he loved his wife so much before he married her that he said to her, I love you so much I could eat you up. And then after he married her, he said, sometimes I wish I had. That's a bad thing to say. But if you love your wife, you see, she's the best person in the whole world to you. You just love her. You think about her. You long to be with her. You just love her to pieces, as it were. Well, if you love Christ more than you love your wife, you just can't put it into words. It's beyond you. You just simply say with tears in your eyes, I love him because he first loved me. I love him so much. If Christ is your life, that's how you feel about it. Your heart's ready to burst sometimes. You don't know how you can love him more, and yet you can say of Christ what you can say of your wife, I love you more than yesterday and less than tomorrow. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. And the older I get, the more I think of Christ, and the less I think of myself, and the more amazed I am. I say with John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. Lord Jesus, I love you. For me to live is to love Christ. You see, that's what Paul could say. Paul could say, Christ is my great motivator. Christ is the engine of my life. Christ, the love of Christ is what makes me tick. He said to the Corinthians, I'm constrained to preach the gospel by the love of Christ. And if you just look at Paul's epistles, they're just amazing. I invite you to just turn any page of the Bible in Paul's epistles and just glance across the page and you see these words jumping out at you. Lord, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere. Luther said, Paul couldn't keep Christ out of his pen because the Holy Spirit filled his heart with Christ. So everywhere, like all roads lead to Rome. Every sentence Paul writes, everything he talks about, everything he communicates, it all leads to Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. Christ, he said to the Colossians, is all and in all. Everything I believe, everything I have, everything I am, I view in relationship to Christ. He's my only theme. He's my only hope. He's my only love. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee, said the psalmist. And whom do I desire beside thee? I love Christ. Now, what's amazing about Paul is that even in the mundane things of life, he just keeps going to Christ about everything. Have you ever thought about that? Are there divisions in the church of Corinth? He points them to Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Is there an immoral man in the assembly? He points them to Christ again. He says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Is there a problem with immoral temptations in Corinth? Well, Christ is the answer. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. How should you live as a Christian husband? Wives, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How should you live your life as wives? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, how should you obey your parents? Obey your parents in the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is right. Everything's Christ. And Paul talks to us about how we should forgive each other. He reminds us of Christ who forgave us, Colossians 3. When he exhorts us to be generous in our giving, he reminds us of Christ who gave everything for us, 2 Corinthians 8. When he exhorts us to humility, he says, put on the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. When he exhorts us to everyday holiness, it's on the ground that we're crucified and risen with Christ, Romans 6. Christ is the answer to every human problem, to the lost, to the saved. It's all Christ. He's all I preach. He's the sum and substance of my ministry. For me to live Christ, because I love Christ. So you know what I'm going to ask you now. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if you love someone so much that they take up your life and your thoughts and your mind and your heart and your love, you know you love them. Right? They'll wake you up at 3 o'clock in the morning. If you've got a good marriage, you say, I love my wife. I love my husband. Now, it's true, sin spoils so much and we grieve that sometimes we forget him days without number, as it were. We grieve at how little we love him. I'm not asking you if you love him perfectly. I'm not asking you if you love him with great, great quantities. I'm asking you, do you love him? Like Jesus said to Peter, do you love me with agape love? And Peter didn't dare say that, but he said, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I do love thee. And he used the word phileo, a kind of lower form of love. But I do love thee, Lord. Well, if you're a Christian, you can say that. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my life. And then fourthly, if Christ is our life, we have not only linkage and love, but we also have likeness to Christ. Likeness to Christ. We had an old couple in our church, very old, and they were so sweet together. They just loved each other so much. They loved each other so much that by the time they were old, they started to look alike. Have you ever seen that with old people? How do you say? And they know what each other's going to think and to say, and just, you know, they're the kind of people that could sit in a restaurant and have a whole meal together, not say a word together, and just love it. Because they're so used to each other. They're so comfortable with each other. Well, people think together, speak together, walk together, talk together, pray together, read together, love each other. They become like each other. Even in physical appearance sometimes. I actually preached a little bit about this in a sermon. In a different sermon. And I was saying in that sermon how people actually become so much like each other when love abounds that they begin to look like each other. I said, especially when they get old. And the next week, my wife and I went on a vacation. And I went up to the motel desk in a certain motel. And we were filling out some paperwork. And we were kind of laughing, smiling at each other. And the lady looked at me and she said, are you two brother and sister? You look alike. My dear, we're getting old already. See, but you see, as a Christian, that's what happens. As you grow in familiarity with Christ and become so familiar with Christ, and the love of Christ makes you familiar with Him, that you begin to look like Him. And you begin to smell like Him. You begin to leave the aroma of Christ behind wherever you go. Many years ago now, I had a niece, and I don't know, there was just a special connection between this niece and me, and she'd often sit in my lap, and she was maybe 7 years old, and I remember her looking up at me and saying, "Uncle Joe, I just love you." And I said, "Well, why do you love me?" She said. "Because I'm familiar with you," she said. I thought, whoa, that's an interesting answer. Because she's familiar with me. But later I thought, that's how a Christian feels. He feels at home with Christ, familiar with Christ. You know, tomorrow I'm going to be excited to walk through the door of my home and see my wife. I'm familiar with her. I love her, but I'm also familiar with her. It's like putting on a pair of old shoes. I don't like new shoes. You like new shoes? You like old shoes. You're familiar with them. There's something wonderful about coming to a Savior. You just know. This is life eternal, to know Him, to be intimate with Him. He's familiar. He's my friend. He's my intimate Lord. And you see, the more that happens, the more you begin to think like Him and be conformed to His image. And as the years go by, you begin to look like Him. You begin to feel like Thomas Boston, who said, "I made a vow to God that I would go nowhere and visit with no one in my congregation without leaving the aroma of Christ behind. For me to live, Christ." Now, of course, I'm a minister, and maybe that's a little different, but I'll tell you, if I visit someone in my church and I don't speak about Christ in a visit, when I walk away, I just feel rotten. I just feel rotten. I feel like this empty visit. I give myself an F for that visit. Because nothing is worthwhile to talk about like Christ. So as I'm talking with them, I'm thinking about how I can get them to Christ in my conversation. And as Christians, we ought to grow. We ought to grow this way, don't you think? There's a savor of Christ that oozes out of Paul everywhere. And isn't that the goal of the Christian life? Some people think the goal is just to get converted. Just to get a testimony so that you get up to Jesus Christ the first time and then you're done. No, I say there you begin. The goal of the Christian life. Well, turn with me and you'll see the goal of the Christian life. Romans 8. Turn with me to Romans 8 a moment. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, what is His purpose? Verse 29, notice carefully. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." Here comes His purpose. To do what? To get converted? Well, that's important, of course. To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be like Jesus. The best compliment a Christian could ever have is to have other people say, "I can see Jesus in you. You look like Him. You sound like Him." Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ so much that you just want to be like Him? You see, the fruit of the Spirit, Paul tells us in Galatians, is love, joy, peace, temperance, and so on. And he says fruit singular. You notice that? Singular because it's all one package. It's all one lump. And what is that whole lump of gifts? That whole lump of gifts and fruits is simply a moral profile of Jesus Christ. It's who He is. And so we are to be like Him. So boil it down for me, you say, perhaps. Boil it down for me and tell me, what does it mean to be like Christ? Well, I think it means three basic things. It means, first of all, to have a servant heart. Not to be thinking all the time of what I want and what I like and what I wish for. But to think of what He wants, what He wishes for, what He likes. To think in terms of God and Christ and His people. To think of the family of God and the Christ of God. Have a servant heart. That's to be like Christ. Christ was saying, my whole purpose in life is to do the will of my Father. My business is to be about my Father's will. And so the more we love Christ, the more Christ is our life, the more we just say, all I want in life is just to be a servant. And my greatest joy is to be a servant. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. And the greatest joy in life is to be a servant. I was 16 years old. My brother was converted when he was 19, when I was 16. And we had many talks in those days. And one day he came into my bedroom and he said, "Joe, I figured out what life is all about. And I can say it in one word." So, wow, that's cool. One word. Woo. Bring it on. He goes, "Service." I go, "Huh? Explain." Well, he said, "I look at it this way. God made us to love God above all. God made us to love our neighbors ourselves. So we're to serve God. We're to serve our neighbor. And when we don't live that way, we're not living for the purpose for which we're created. And therefore, we're sinning all the time. But only when we serve God and we serve our neighbor will we have true happiness inside, because we're meeting the purpose for which God created us." I said, "Well, that sounds pretty good." "44 years later, it sounds even better. That's what life is all about. What gives me the greatest joy in my life? Is it getting things from you? Getting things from you? No. It's serving. I just love everything about the ministry, quite frankly, because it's all service oriented. Servant heart. That's what we need. And that's exactly the opposite of our human nature. I fly a lot on planes, and I often try to catch catnaps on planes. I put my head back and I hear these people talking behind me all the time. I always hear people talking on planes. And I'll tell you, 95% of the conversation, 95% of the sentences have the word "I" in it. I think, I wish, I'm upset, I ad nauseum. Instead of Christ, 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 Christ. It's sad. Everyone's looking for happiness, but they're looking for it in the wrong place. You never get happiness by looking for happiness. You get happiness as a byproduct of holiness, and you get holiness when you have a servant heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, it involves developing a loving heart. Christ had a loving heart, didn't he? Christ was a people person. He loved people so much. He took babies into his own arms, which a leader wasn't supposed to do in those days. It was not proper. He reached out to touch lepers. You weren't supposed to get within the sight of a leper. He sat down with publicans and harlots. I don't think I'd want to be seen sitting down for a meal with a prostitute. But Jesus said, "Nobody's out of my range." This man received the sinners. He had a loving heart. Nothing held him back from loving people. To be like Christ is to love as Christ loved. And then thirdly, he had a humble heart. He was meek and lowly. The more we're like Christ, the more humble we are. That's why Augustine said, when he was asked the question, what are the three Christian graces the church needs most today? He said, humility, humility, humility. Of course, the secret about humility is that those who have it think they don't. And those who don't have it think they do. So Paul says, for me to live, Christ. Linkage with Christ. Life in Christ. Love for Christ. Likeness to Christ. And that life is therefore connected intimately with death. Because the beautiful thing about Christ is his saviorhood is good for life and death. That's the beautiful thing about the Heidelberg Catechism. Question number one. What is your only comfort in? Life and death. It's like it's one word. Life and death. One package. That's what you need, young people. And you need, boys and girls. Something that just doesn't give you joy in this life, but something that will last through death to all eternity. And the Catechism answers the question famously. My only comfort in life and death is that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. And so, when you belong to Jesus Christ, you see, you have something that will last. Everything else in this world can't last. And someone said to me the other day, you know, the only thing in the entire world you can bring to heaven with you is your own children. Everything else will go. So you make $180 million in 5 years. What's going to happen in heaven? You won't have a penny of that. Doesn't mean anything. You need something. This is the only way to live and the only way to die. You need something that's good for life and death. And Christ is that someone and that something. So when you're a Christian, to die is gain. Now, I'm not going to minimize what death is. Death is awful. Death is a heavy loss by nature. Death is a king of terrors. Death is ugly. I've never seen anyone look beautiful who dies. There's a terrible death look on the face. And death isn't easy. Death means having to lose your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, your children, leaving them all behind. What a loss. What are you talking about, Paul? Death is gain? This is a loss. Is it? Let's look at two things before I close. First, what Paul leaves behind. And second, what Paul receives at death. So what does Paul leave behind? Well, he does leave behind close friends. Paul had close friendships with people. He leaves behind beloved brethren in the Lord. He leaves behind communion with the people of God on earth. He must leave behind his beloved son Timothy and his friend Silas. He must leave all that is good on earth behind. Is that hard for Paul? Well, a little bit in his flesh. But not really. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt these two things. He said, but to be with Christ in heaven is far better. Far better. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You see how he's other person-centered? For you. He's not thinking about himself. Verse 24. But you know what? Here's what you've got to think about when you're a Christian. Everything will be better in heaven than it is on earth. He'll leave Timothy behind for how long? Just temporarily. In heaven, he'll have a perfect relationship with Timothy. See, even your husband-wife relationship. I would be one that would be prone because I'm blessed with a wonderful wife and a wonderful marriage. I'm going to miss that, not being married to my wife. No, not in heaven. Because in heaven, I'll have a perfect relationship with her. She won't be my wife in the same way she's my wife on earth, but I will know her, I will recognize her, I will love her. I will love her more perfectly than I loved her on earth. So, really, it's just a temporary loss maybe for our fleshly feeling, but ultimately, there's no loss here. Because everything will be better. And think of the other things, the bad things I'll leave behind. I'll leave behind this body of sin and death and have a new body, a resurrected body, a glorious, perfect body. I'll leave behind that earthly state or condition of which Paul frankly acknowledged, I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. I'm going to leave that behind. No more do I have to say evil is present with me. Thank God. Sin free in Emmanuel's land. A perfect bride with a perfect bridegroom. And then I'm going to leave behind labor and sorrow, as he puts it. I'm going to leave behind a life of affliction. I was beaten, you know, twice with rods. No more. I was stoned. No more. I suffered shipwreck. No more. I was in the deep for a night and a day in perils of waters, perils of the city, wilderness, sea, perils of false brethren, weariness, painfulness, hunger, thirst. No more. I'll leave behind a life of temptation and I leave behind a buffeting Satan. I leave behind an enticing world that cannot get me in glory. I leave behind every problem I have with the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I leave behind that troubling thorn in the flesh for which I never got an answer. No more unanswered prayers. No more vexing riddles. Death is my gain in every way. I leave behind my own sinful heart. I leave behind the hardships of my difficult life. I leave behind my temptations. I leave behind everything that opposes God. All evil will be walled out and all good will be walled in. No more tears, no more night, no more pain, no more death, no more curse, no more temptation, no more temptation to be tempted. Done, done, done with sin. John Owen once said, if sin is not the greatest burden of your life, you are not a Christian. Oh, to be done with sin. Oh, to be pure and spotless with Jesus Christ. Oh, to have Him look upon me and say, I see no sin in you, my dear Jacob, and no transgression in you, my dear Israel. Farewell, sin. Welcome, eternal union with Jesus Christ. For me to die, gain. And no more infirmities of old age and afflictions. It's all done. You know, I preached 10 sermons on the love of God for a conference in Northern Ireland once. I got to the last sermon, I was preaching about the love of God in heaven. And the Lord was in that gathering. The Lord was in that gathering. And there was an old woman that came out afterward. And she had two canes, and she was so humped over that her shoulders were parallel with the earth. She's just walking like this with two canes, coming up to me. And she gets to me, and she slowly lifts up her body. And she lifts up one cane. This, she says, will no more be needed up there. And she puts it down slowly, slowly. She lifts up the other cane slowly, slowly, slowly. She looks at me and she breaks out to smile. She says, nor this one. Oh. Praise the Lord. Every infirmity gone. Your body will be strong. Never grow weary. Never grow sleepy in the eternal church and the eternal Lord's Supper. You'll be able to worship God with vigor and energy forever. Death will bring gain. An old Scottish divine said, death is my wheelchair that will roll me into the presence of the King of Kings where wheelchairs are needed no more. Dying. Dying is difficult. But dying ushers us into great things. Dying brings us into communion with Christ's sufferings. Dying gives us a unique experience of Christ's all-sufficient grace. Dying transforms us into Christ's image. Dying is our last and perhaps greatest opportunity to witness for Christ's glory. You ever think about that? I had a lady in my church. She got cancer. She's on her deathbed. It just all happened so quick. And I had 17 people in my church at that point with cancer. And you need to know as a pastor, when someone gets cancer, it takes a lot of energy out of you. There's a lot of love you have to give, a lot of prayers, a lot of time, a lot of energy. It's wonderful to serve them, but you get 17 people like that, you get overwhelmed. And I was overwhelmed. And I went up to see her, and I got halfway to her room. She's quite a new Christian. And I thought, she's not going to cope with this well. She's not very mature yet. And I got halfway. I saw a little waiting room, and I just went in there to pray for myself, to get the courage to go on. And then I went into her room and I said, yeah, I hear you've got really bad news. What do you mean, Pastor? You mean my cancer? I said, yeah, I heard that. She goes, oh no, Pastor, my cancer's good news. When my children grew up, I wasn't a Christian. They're all around the country. They're all going to come and see me now. This is my chance to witness to them. Don't you go feeling sorry for me, Pastor, she said to me. I couldn't believe it. She welcomed the opportunity on her deathbed to witness for Christ's glory. And dying, most of all, brings us into Christ's presence. That's the biggest gain of all. Communion with Him. Christ is heaven's heaven. The Scottish divine Samuel Rutherford said, if 1,000 heavens were piled on top of each other, Jesus Christ would be the center of them all. He's everything. He's my life here. He's my life hereafter. What a future awaits the people of God. Everyone in heaven will be married to Christ as if He had only one bride, and yet one bride corporately and one bride individually. Somehow He's able to put that all together because He's infinite. There'd be intimacy in heaven with Christ, a beatific vision of Christ, a glorious communion with Christ. That goes beyond anything we've even begun to approach in this world. So dying brings us into perfect eternal life with Christ, perfect knowledge of Christ, perfect activities, singing to Christ, praising Christ, glorifying Christ, worshiping Christ, serving Christ. Dying welcomes us into a perfect home, eternal communion with a triune God. So I close by asking you, is Christ your life and His death your gain? Can you say with Samuel Rutherford that if God could make 10,000 heavens full of good and glorious and joyful things, all those heavens would be hell to you if Christ weren't there? And are you living in such a way, as Charles Spurgeon put it, that when you have to die, you have nothing left to do but die? Because for you to live and to die is all one piece. You need one thing, and you've got that one thing, and you're ready to go. You know, someone once asked Martin Luther, if you were to die tonight, what would you do differently today? He said, I'd do nothing differently. He said, what would you do today? He said, I'd go out and plant an apple tree. He said, plant an apple tree? What are you talking about, Luther? But what he was saying was, I'm ready. I would just continue my normal daily life because I'm ready. Anytime my master wants, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Ready to go. So, Samuel Rutherford, let me quote him once more. Build your nest in no tree here on earth, because God has sold the whole forest to death. You need to build on Christ alone, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Communion with that Savior. That's what life is all about. That's what death is all about. That's what eternity is all about. So I close with this illustration. There's a man named Galatius who was converted at the time of the 16th century Reformation. He was an Italian. He had to give up all his estates in Italy and flee to Geneva to be with Calvin, to escape martyrdom from the Roman Catholics in Italy. But his loss was so considerable to the Church of Rome that Roman Catholics offered a free passage back for him and restoration of all his estates if he would just give up his newfound Reformed faith. And this is the note he sent back to Rome. Let their money perish with them who esteem all the gold in this world worthy to be compared with 1 hour's worth of communion with Jesus Christ. 1 hour with Christ is better than a lifetime with this world. Don't live any other way. Remember, if Christ is not your life, death will be your loss, and it will lead you to the land of the ever dying, It will lead you to the homelessness of hell. There's only one way to live. Only one way to die. For me, Christ, life, death, gain. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee for the simplicity, the beauty, the glory, the comprehensiveness of this big text, of Paul's confession, of Paul's summary of his whole life. Please help us to approximate more and more this life of the great apostle. Oh, that for us to live would be Christ, that to die would be gain. Make it well, Lord, in our soul, and teach us more and more the beauty of this only way of truly living and truly dying. For Jesus' sake, amen.